Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Everything from this earth will pass
to get right into part two of our financial series. And I don't know how your schedule reads, but the way mine reads, I got about 28 minutes to go to work here. But I think we're probably going to go into free time a little bit. Amen. We don't want to wear you out, and we don't want to have you just drugged down to where you have no energy left for the evening service, so we'll move along as quickly as we possibly can. But we do want to do justice to the material that we've worked on for this. You can't come clear across country and have people come in from all over and then get a little squeamish about a few extra minutes. I realize that I'm a little older than some of you, and so, I kind of remember a lot of old tent meeting days and things where we preached three times a day, and if we got away from the tent grounds by 1 a.m., that was early sometimes. And those aren't today. But yet, I know our hunger is for spiritual things first, and then the natural things second. And so what I want to do this afternoon is I want to talk to you a little bit about some of God's purposes for money, some of God's purposes for supply. Some of us are under the impression that we get what we get just so that we can consume it any way that we want to consume it, and that is not true. If we don't learn that, then we're going to be in some trouble with the Lord, because He gives us money, He gives us provision to be used according to scriptural precepts, and we want to know those precepts and do our best to follow along with those precepts. And so if you'll turn to St. Luke, we'll read a scripture that we referred to this morning, St. Luke 16, and reading verses 10. I think we'll read verses 10 to 12. Would you stand with me as we read this portion of scripture, please? St. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't handle money, if you can't handle finances, monetary portions that God has given each nation on this earth, if you can't handle that, how can you handle the true riches, which are the deeper things of God? Amen. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I have my own personal feeling about this type of scripture here. I personally do not believe that I own anything. I believe that everything that is in my possession, I am only a caretaker and a steward of that. And so everything I have, whether it's a house, whether it's land, whether it's an automobile, whatever it is, it belongs to God. It's God's purchased possession. He's allowed me to be the caretaker of it. If I'm not faithful in that which belongs to someone else, how is He going to entrust me any further than that? And so there are purposes for our finance. God wants us to learn what it is to be faithful in unrighteous mammon so that He can truly entrust to us the greater riches. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming and sharing with these, your children. God, I just love your people, and I appreciate being able to repay a debt of love to you by allowing some little gift to operate, blending that which you have given me, Lord, in with the broader picture And Lord Jesus, we appreciate the opportunity now to do that. We ask God that you help us. And Lord Jesus, please come with your presence and with your anointing. In the high school, Lord, I took flunking grades rather than stand up and even give a book report amongst peers that I'd been to school with for 12 years. No one knows the nervousness. No one knows the anguish. No one knows the battle. And I know that some of it's my own complexes, but Lord Jesus, when you come, and God, when you touch me, and when I know that there's been something, Lord Jesus, that has helped a fellow pilgrim along the way, I feel so good, and it enables me to overcome my fears. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for that now. Come and do it again, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Money seems to be a very neglected area of our teaching in the message. 4 years ago, Brother Jeff asked me to come back to the church in Lima and to minister a little bit on finances. He felt it was a need for his assembly at that time. And I was in a restaurant in our city one evening after service, and there was a visitor there from another church. The man lives in Oregon, but his church is in Texas. I've never quite been able to figure those things out, but yet we have a lot of that, you know, in the message. And I'm here to preach and not to meddle, I know. But anyway, he would drive up to our city for communion and everything, and yet his church was in Texas. And I mentioned that my son-in-law had asked me to come and minister on finances, and right away he issued a challenge to me. He said, you show me anywhere, you show me on any tape, you show me any spoken word book where the prophet of God ever took a service and preached on finances. Well, I said, first of all, I'm not a prophet, I'm a pastor. And I said, God called Brother Branham for his ministry and his position. He called me for mine and my position. And I said, furthermore, I can show you all through the spoken word messages and everything where Brother Branham referred to finances. I said, if you want to pull them all together, if you want me to get on my computer and bring them all and give you a printout, I can do that. Amen. And so, you know, we must not be neglectful of any area, because we need to be strong in every single area of our life. And so this week we'll learn about marriage, and we'll learn about child rearing, and we'll learn about finances, and we'll learn about revelation and deliverance and all of these things. We dare not neglect any of it. Amen. Now, in Scripture, we are given explanations of many things, and one of the explanations that we receive in Scripture is describing the difference between a natural mind and a spiritual mind. There's a big difference between a natural mind and a spiritual mind. Can you say amen? Now, a man with a natural mind, he has a tendency to use his human reasoning, amen, try to figure everything out before he decides that it's better to obey God. He leans to his own understanding. He leans to his own reasoning. He exhausts every ability that he's got. He's the kind of man that says, God has given me a certain talent. He's given me a certain ability, and therefore I'll use that, and I'll do everything I can to exhaust my brain power and everything. And if that fails, then maybe I'll turn to God. That's natural thinking. That's humanistic reasoning. Amen. That's the man with the natural mind. But a man with a spiritual mind starts at the other end of the spectrum. A man with the spiritual mind, he begins by obeying a scriptural command. He begins by obeying a scriptural precept or a scriptural principle. Amen. Hallelujah. He obeys God first. He doesn't have to have the understanding. Man with the spiritual mind does not have to have the understanding. He knows that after he obeys, then the understanding will be imparted to him. He knows that as he walks in obedience, later he will receive wisdom. Amen. As he walks in obedience and as he obeys what God has said in a precept, amen, then he will understand by and by, amen, somewhere down the road, he will understand the principle and the purpose behind that command or behind that principle. So the first thing I want you to understand today, and the thing I want you to catalog away in your mind, is obey first, understand later. Amen. Boy, you're quiet. Amen. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Amen. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to understand it all. I don't understand all of this message. I don't understand all of the revelatory parts of it. I don't understand it all, but I believe that I'm in the bride of Christ. Amen. Amen. I always say it this way to my folks at home, and this may be wrong, I don't know, but I haven't been corrected yet on it. I'm willing to take correction, but how pregnant do you have to be pregnant? Amen. You understand what I mean? How pregnant do you have to be? And so that's the thing with brideship. You know, how much do I have to really know or understand? And I get in trouble every time I say this, and I'll probably be in trouble again here. But what I try to tell people is this: I don't have the abilities. I don't have the capability to take everything I hear off of all of those tapes and catalog it away to where I can say it back to you verbatim and all these things. I don't have that ability. But there is an ability that God has given me. And that's this: when I hear an anointed teacher of God, like Brother Lonnie or somebody else, when I hear them teaching and I hear some revelation unveiled, there is something inside of me that says, I believe that. Hallelujah. I believe that. That sounds right to me. Amen. I can say amen to that. Praise God. Now, you know something? Sometimes on down the line, I forget that. Some preachers get real upset because their parishioners do not remember what they've preached from week to week. I can go out in the vestibule, the tape person says, what was the title on that? And I said, wait a minute, I forgot what I preached. Or I'll get ready to do some tape work on Tuesday and everything. I don't remember Sunday's message. But when I need to remember it, he brings it to me. Hallelujah. So you understand what I'm trying to say? Amen. It's not that we don't have to have it all figured out, but there has to be something down inside of us that walks in obedience and that can say yea and amen to every word of God, every principle of God. Do you believe that? Amen. And so that's what I'm driving at here this afternoon. The spiritual mind does that. The spiritual man does that. The man with the natural mind will never fully understand the wisdom of God because he's always trying to figure it out. He's always trying to lean to his very own understanding. Amen. And eventually, brothers and sisters, that man's experience will end in chaos. Do you believe that? All right. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2. I have quite a bit more scripture this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now I want you to understand and listen to that. We have received not the spirit of the world. And yet many of us are trying to operate in the financial arena of worldly wisdom. We're trying to do it the way the world does it, the way the world system is. And we're listening to some of these worldly financial gurus and things, and we think we are really astute in our financial wisdom, but we are not to take the spirit of the world and the reasoning of the world and the understanding of the world. We've not received the spirit of the world. We've received the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now in the realm of finances, I've shared many, many things with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they've laughed at me. They've laughed at the precept, they've laughed at the whole thing, and they said, how can that be? And I'll take them down through scripture and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's Old Testament, you see. Well, so is the fact that our sisters aren't to wear men's clothing. You see different things like that. And Brother Branham brought item after item after item over. And I'm not trying to bring items over to bring us under a law, but I'm trying to show us a precept and a principle. And I'm trying to let you know that if something was an abomination to God back there, it's still an abomination today. If God got sick at homosexuality back in the Old Testament, it still makes him sick today. Amen. You see, and so we can't lean to natural reasoning and listen to the world. The mind of Christ in us, amen, will cause us to recognize his words. And that mind will cause us to recognize the principles of his kingdom. And in the bride, these principles and these words should not be rejected, and they shouldn't be ignored, and they shouldn't be looked upon as foolishness, but they should be obeyed. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, brethren, what our carnal reasoning say, the purpose is for money, and what our carnal reasoning says is the purpose for supply, makes no difference whatsoever. It is what God has said in his word that matters, and what the world says doesn't make any difference. What all of these courses and these seminars say doesn't make any difference. It's what God says that makes the difference. Amen. I'm going to read a scripture today that probably you feel will have nothing to do with finances. But there's a principle here in 1 Kings 17, in reading the first six verses of that. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and unto Ahab, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Obedience to God's word. God's prophet obeyed his God. He obeyed the command that God had given to him, and in the process of that was protected from the wrath of the evil Jezebel. Amen. But something else took place as he walked in obedience to the commandments of God. He received bread and he received flesh twice daily in a supernatural manifestation. And he was provided fresh water from the brook. As he obeyed, amen, he received provision. I want you to keep that in your heart today. Obedience will bring provision. He experienced daily evidence of God's miraculous, supernatural providing power during a time of severe famine because he obeyed God and because he did things God's way. When you and I are obedient, when we cast down imaginations and strongholds, and we cast down reasonings, and we are obedient to thus saith the scripture, amen, God will perform miracle after miracle if necessary to supply even those daily rudimentary things that we need, such as food and water and clothing, amen. Now, here's the principle. All of a sudden, we find one of these provisions no longer there. The brook dries up. Amen. Now, let's look at that for a moment. You think that God, who created all things and has power over it all? I know that who the God of this evil age is and everything, but I know who his master is. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you think that if he'd have wanted to, he could have provided more water? Don't you think if he'd have wanted to, he could have just supernaturally caused that brook to continue to flow and to bubble forth with good water? But he used this lack of provision, this lack of supply, as a signal that it was time for Elijah to make a change. Amen. We just got asked to leave the church that we have been sharing a rental with for 12 years. And that was very, very hard to be kicked out of such a comfortable nest. Lovely building and 250-seat auditorium and a great big Sunday school plant and everything, and $230 a month rent, and oh my. And all of a sudden they're saying, we don't need you anymore. Our mortgage has been paid off. We don't need your money. Not only that, we don't want you anymore because you're in our way. We're growing and you're in our way. And that wasn't the only reason we were in their way. Our women were a rebuke to their women. And the gospel we preached that they could hear over the sound systems and everything was a rebuke to the watered down system of nothing but a religious lodge. That's all it is. Amen. But yet, I'll close with the testimony today as what God did there. But we'd never seen that unless first a provision was taken away. Amen. Unless something was causing us to get out of our comfort zone and something was saying to us, it's time to make a change. God dries the brook up. He's telling the prophet of God, there is time to make a change. He could have made more water, all of these things, because God is not limited in his power. Amen. Amen. I used to have God do things for me, and I'd go back and tell it to my overseers, state overseers and youth overseers. And I'd say, guess what? I was out in the Mojave Desert on a recent trip, and I only had 35 cents to get from Salem to Phoenix. And I was out by Needles, California, and my car broke down. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have any money. I just told you I had 35 cents. I didn't have any money to eat on, all that kind of stuff. Car broke down. I said, I didn't have any alternative but to pray. I didn't have a toolkit. I didn't have the knowledge of what was wrong with it. And so I prayed. And I started by praying inside the car. Just bowing my head, you know, a lot of cars going by. And I just kind of moved my lips a little bit. So they couldn't see me. And something said, pray again. So this time I prayed a little louder and everything. This time I laid hands on the dash. And it just seemed like something was urging me, said, pray again. And this time I got out. And this time I got down right next to the freeway in full view of everybody, and I laid down and I got down on my knees and I laid hands on the front wheels. And then I really prayed a prayer, amen. I'll tell you, I got back up, got in the car, turned the key on, ran perfect all the way to Phoenix, all the way back, no problem whatsoever. I said, you know, that was just like another time when my baby was real small and we were on our way down through Nevada, and our car broke down in Tonopah, Nevada, outside of Tonopah, Nevada, and it was icy, snowy conditions at that time, and I got out, and I tried to repair it, and I tried to put it back together, and I just couldn't do it, and it wasn't a Ford, so I couldn't put it back together with baling wire, everything. It happened to be a Chevy, and who knows what makes them run, you know, and I tried, and I tried, and I got back in the car and I said to Rachel, I don't know what to do. And she said, well, there's nothing for us to do but pray. We've got to pray. And I said, all right. And I took her hand and she was cuddling Debbie and had her all wrapped up. I don't know how many degrees it was, but it was down around zero and everything. And so I said, okay. And I said, you hold my hand. I'll lay hands on the dash. And we prayed and God started the car. And we drove on to our meeting and we drove back, never had another problem with the car or anything. And I was relating these two instances to the state overseer, and they said, wait a minute, there's no place in the atonement for the healing of cars. We can't allow you to go around the district talking like this. And I said, well, maybe there's no place in the atonement, but I said, haven't you ever read that all things are possible to them that believe? Hallelujah, glory be to God. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, God can do anything. Amen. If God wants to transport you someplace in the Spirit, He'll do it. Amen. If He wants to manufacture a part for your car, He wants to put it together, He'll do it. Hallelujah. I am not a religious fanatic. Amen. But I know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So God could have provided. Amen. But God instead commands him to go to Zarephath. And what happened down there in Psalms 68 and 5, and we'll get to our four basic purposes for money very quickly here. Psalms 68 verse 5 says, he's a father to the fatherless and he is a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. You see, God gives special care to widows. You better not ever cheat a widow. Woman that is a widow indeed, you better not cheat a widow. He gives a special dispensation, special care to widows, and he gives special care to the fatherless children. That's one reason, if we could get to some of these children that don't have fathers, and we could teach them the right way and everything and tell them what a special person they are and the special ministry that God has to them, amen, it would change their self-image and their attitude around just overnight, amen. So God directs the prophet Elijah to just the right widow, just that one certain widow. And he gives her instructions from the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, when she obeys, we know what happens. But what I want to tell you is this. God dried up provision. God took away provision in one place, amen, in order to provide it for this prophet in another place, amen. And not only to provide him provision in the other place, but to provide provision for the widow and her children as well. Hallelujah. So when we walk in obedience, amen, and understand how God uses finance and provision, we find a great blessing. Because of her obedience, God miraculously multiplies her food for over a year until the famine ends, amen. And so what do we have here? We have a kingdom principle. When we give our assets to God first, as she did, in obedience to the word of the Lord, when we give our assets to God first, no matter how small, God will use the remainder of those assets to meet our needs. And if there are no assets left at all, he will provide more assets. Hallelujah. Thank you. Didn't get too many shouts on that. He will do it. He is God. Amen. What I'm telling you is the truth. Amen. I've seen it work. I've experienced it. I've watched it in the lives of others. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to follow these principles. Now, the world says that money will bring you security. That's the furthest thing from the truth. You are never going to receive security through money. Amen. And I don't care how much money you got. Amen. It has nothing to do with security. I don't care how wealthy you get. You know what's going to happen to you if you prosper and get a little bit of money? You're going to want everybody else in the church to think you don't have any. And this is Ohio. There's a lot of farmers. Farmers are just about as bad as any other lot I've ever seen. I've worked amongst farmers trying to sell them. They're all broke. Every single time. They don't have a dime. They'll tell you how the crop failed this year and everything. They don't tell you they only need one crop in 4 years. And some things out in our part of the area, you only need one crop in 4 years to make a real good living. But they'll tell you about the one that just failed. And they won't tell you about the three good crops they had back there. They're already two crops ahead, amen. And I've never been able to understand how all those new machines are sitting there and those brand new cars, and they just put vinyl siding on the house and dug a new swimming pool back there and everything, but they're broke. They don't have any money. One thing that happens to a lot of people as they prosper, they don't want anybody else to know about it. And one reason they don't want anybody else to know about it is because they don't understand one of these four reasons that they were given prosperity and money. You'll find others that say money brings happiness. Wrong. Money does not bring happiness. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the wealthy. Some of the highest suicide rates are amongst some of the millionaire people. People that have an abundance, amen. Money does not bring happiness. Money does not bring security. Only God can provide these things. And when money is used for those reasons, money has become an idol to us. And we need to repent, amen, and turn around and come God's way with these things. And so there's many reasons God gives provision. I'm only going to talk about four of them and then we'll close. Brothers and sisters, the first of that is to provide basic needs. And we don't know much in this nation about basic needs. I learned a great lesson when God sent me overseas to New Zealand 3-4 years ago and then allowed me to go back again this next year. I saw a group of believers that were content with basic needs. I was walking around that country for a little while, and pretty soon I told the pastor, I said, this is my kind of country. He said, what do you mean? I said, old cars and old clothes. I said, I love those 1950 Morris Miners. And I said, that's all I've seen over here, you know. But these people, they don't need, the believers there didn't need to keep up with everybody else in other parts of the world. Somebody mentioned to me, they asked me if I had one of these portable phones, not a cell phone now, but just a wireless phone in the house. And I said, yeah, I don't know how I could live without it. And they said, you know, we knew a man once up at Auckland that owned one of those. Hey, man, it was like saying, I knew a man once that owned a car or something like that. But they taught me a lot about contentment with basics. I was able to see that America is truly the headquarters of the Laodicean spirit in this last age, in this last hour. And it's crept in to message believers just about as bad in some places as it has to other believers. First reason God provides for you, the first reason he gives you finance, is to provide for your basic need. And God teaches us in his instructions on prayer. Amen. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer. He teaches us in that prayer, brothers and sisters, to ask him for our daily bread, our daily bread. Amen. That's our basic needs, which in reality are very few. Food, clothing. I thank God each day for food to eat, for water to drink, for clothes to put on. I thank him that I had shelter that evening from the elements, that I have a good firm bed to sleep on, those things. I pick out those basic things every day. I thank God for those things. And sometimes as I'm doing that, tears will stream down my face. Amen. And I'm just so filled with gratitude because so many people living on the streets and people in other nations that if they had, you know, I complain sometimes about my little tiny house. There's people in other countries think they'd gone and died, went to heaven in the millennium or something if they lived in my little house. Amen. And so he gives us that for our basic needs, which in reality are few. I had this scripture marked to read, but for the sake of conserving time, I won't. I'm sure you know it. Matthew 6, verse 26 to 33 tells us if we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we'll keep the spiritual things out in front, brothers and sisters, God will make sure that he takes care of the basic things. He will take care of the carnal things. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. But you see, we tend to become independent, and we tend to become self-sufficient, and we tend to want to get into this category of being our own boss. And so, without really realizing it, what we're really praying is give us our future needs. Give us a good retirement plan, a good 401k, a good IRA. Let me make a good investment in a certain stock or something like this for future needs and everything. Or give us our monthly needs. How many of us think about thanking him for our daily needs? And God knows something else. He knows that if he asks us to pray for daily needs, as he did in Matthew 6, verse 11, amen, it produces daily dependence on him. Hallelujah. I've been there. I've been there where it had to take prayer every day in order to have food for that day. It took prayer every day in order to have any of the basic things for that day. Amen. It took prayer, earnest prayer, agonizing prayer. Hallelujah. And I wondered why I was going through it at that time. But all years later, then I realized why. I can take young families in my church now that are going through hard times, and I can say, this too will pass. Hallelujah. God is going to do this, and God will do this. Amen. And they can have a confidence because they've seen it lived out and worked out in front of them. Contentment with basics. What does that do? It creates within us a grateful spirit, a spirit of gratitude. And contentment with basics equips us to resist advertising. We will get into a few nuts and bolts. It equips us to resist advertising. It equips us to resist impulse buying. It equips us to resist credit buying. It equips us to resist going into debt. Debt is like an iceberg. You only see a little tip of it above the water. The mass is under the water. Up above the water is the word debt. At home, I got it on a thing that I hand out, and or you can put it up on the screen. But underneath is this mass of greed. discontent, all sorts of things like that that has produced the debt load in the beginning. Contentment with basic needs gives us a grateful spirit, amen, and it gets rid of all of this impulse buying. I get a kick out of car salesmen when I go looking for a used car. If I don't buy that car right on the spot, I'm going to tell you, that car's going to be gone. It doesn't make any difference. That car's been there for 32 days already. You see, it's going to be gone if I don't buy it. And so I just politely tell the man, hey, you can't work that with me. I said, see that 78 Buick in the street? It's got 200,000 miles on it. I've driven it for 12 years. Amen. I'm in no hurry. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, contentment with the basics. Amen. I told you this morning, rushing through a catalog. A lot of times that's nothing more than an exercise in discontent. Amen. Because right away we got to have the faster model, the newer model. We got a portable wireless phone in the house and it's got a range of 1,000 feet. We got to have that new one that go 1,200 feet. How many times do you go 1,200 feet from where you answer the phone? You know, to talk to somebody. I mean, let's be realistic about these things. But we get discontented with all of these things. Now, brothers and sisters, 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and remnant, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Let's try that one for a while. Food and clothes. That one doesn't even talk about a shelter. That one doesn't even talk about a house. It just says, with food and clothing, let us therewith be content. And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, the kingdom of God, amen, the revelation of the hour in which we live, hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. I'll tell you something. My wife went to the very first meetings in our city when Brother Branham came to that town in 1947 or 1948. And one of the things that she remembered most about him was holding his hand over certain parts of his clothing and everything because they were worn and tattered. Another thing that others remembered about him in that meeting was that his suitcase was bound up with a rope and with a cord and all of these things. He didn't have hardly anything. He says by his own admission different things about having to buy pajamas and things like that. But I'll tell you something, he had something that money couldn't buy. Glory be to God. And I'll tell you one thing, the world has never been the same, amen, since his footprints graced this world. Hallelujah. And God moved in the mightiest way and the mightiest move of the Spirit of God. I was in all of those meetings. I was on A.A. Allen's platform. I was on T.L. Osborne's platform. I was on Gordon Lindsay's platform. Morris Cirillo. All of these men, I rubbed shoulders with them. I talked with them. I drank coffee with them. I preached around in their circle and those things. And I saw many wonderful things, but I'll tell you, when I walked into Brother Branham's services, there was a different spirit. Hallelujah. There was something there that was in none of the others. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, my life has never been the same. I heard his name the first time when I was 10 years old, and I've never been the same because of hearing that name. Amen. Now, it hasn't replaced the name of Jesus, but I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, a great and mighty, mighty work has been done in this day and this hour, and the man couldn't even keep his suitcase latched. Contentment with the kingdom of God. Contentment with basics. Hallelujah. That's the first reason that God gives you supply. Amen. And he wants you to be daily grateful for it. And not complain and not to look at others in the congregation and or others in your circle of work or all of that and try to keep up with that. You be content with what God is doing for you. You be content with the basic things of life. The second reason for money, or one of the reasons, I've got four of them here, but there's many, is to confirm direction. It's exactly like I was saying earlier with our illustration of Elijah the prophet. God will provide money or God will withhold money to confirm his direction for many of the decisions that we've got to make in our lives. But you know where you get in trouble, brothers and sisters? And I'm going to spank just a little bit. You got things called Visa and MasterCard and Discover Card, and you got credit lines at the bank and everything, and so you don't need God's direction, amen, because you can decide your own direction based upon how far out into debt you want to venture, and you really never know whether God wanted you to do that or whether he didn't want you to do that. whether he wants you to go there, not to go there, whether he wants you to buy that thing or not, amen, because you're using another way to get it, amen. But God will use money even to confirm direction in our lives. Two examples, simple examples. Let's say we want to buy a new car. We really want a new car. Our car is worn out. This old Buick that I just sold the day before I came here, I used to play games with the grandkids with it. We called him Mr. Buick, you know, and they knew when he was sad, they knew when he was happy. He was happy when the upholstery was tight and not draping over your head, amen. He wasn't feeling too good when you got in the car, you know, and the upholstery was hanging over your head. My poor wife and my son, it's a good thing the seat set low. The seat set so low in this thing, I have had a continual dream over the last 2 years or so that I drive a skateboard. No, this is true. This is not joking. This is true. I've got this board, and I drive this board, and I just, boy, I go all over town just as fast as can be, and the cops don't know what to think. They look at me going by and everything. They say, well, he's got lights on it. I guess it's okay. That comes from riding in this Buick that sits down on the ground so low. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, if anybody ever needed a new used car, we needed one. And yet, we waited on God until God confirmed his direction and until it was God's time. And so let's say, you know, we think we need a car like that. We've got an old Buick. It's worn out and everything. We think God wants us to have a new car, but we don't have any money for one. So what does most of us do? We go down to the dealership. We ask, how much will you give us for this old wreck? There's people that'll say, they'll advertise on the radio, $1,500 for any wreck you can push in here. We go down there and we make a deal and we sign our life away for 4, 3, 4, 5 years of payments and everything, and we go around church next Sunday and say, look at the car God gave us. I never could figure that out, brother, when I was pastoring a revival center back in Pentecost. People would come through town, had all these high-rolling evangelists, and they'd come through town, and they'd say, God just gave me this tent, and God just gave me this truck, and God just gave me that piano, and God just gave me that organ, and by the way, can we have a special service, take up an offering to meet the payments? Amen. I thought, there's something about God I don't know, I guess. Everything God's given me, he's just given it to me. Amen. I was driving down the road one day. I told the brethren from Nebraska over this here today. I was driving down the road one day, and we saw a 9-passenger Ford station wagon go by. I said to Rachel, I said, this little Comet that we're driving, I said, it's pretty small. I said, you know, someday I'd really like to have a car like that. And we got over into Wyoming. We was preaching and introducing the message there, introducing the prophet to some people. And one man who was a Jew by birth, but he was Roman Catholic by religion, he came to the knowledge of the truth, and we baptized him in the name of Jesus in an irrigation ditch outside of Riverton, Wyoming. I was having trouble with the Comet. Carburetor, something wrong with it. I kept trying to get it fixed. The shade tree mechanics couldn't fix it, and all these others couldn't fix it, and I kept saying, you know, I'm leaving for Oregon in 2 or 3 days. I've got to have that fixed, and he kept saying, no, I'll forget about it. Finally, after about 3 days of that, I said, you know, brother, I'm just a little weary with you telling me to forget about it because I'm the one that has to drive my family back through the snow and everything with that car that's not running right. I said, why do you keep telling me to forget about it? He said, you see that 9-passenger Ford over there, that 9-passenger wagon? I said, yeah, I see that. That's your car. He said, no, it isn't. He said, I had it all signed over to you today. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, if we just wait on God, if we just let God take care of it, the very car that we've seen going down the road, the very model and everything, God came back and get us. But we say we needed a car. Okay, we don't have any funds. You know what I'm going to tell you today? If you want a new car and you don't have any funds, I'm going to tell you God don't want you to have a new car. Amen. That's what I'm going to tell you. And I may get in a little trouble for it. I don't know. But I'm just going to tell you that you don't need a new car. Amen. Hallelujah. You wait on God. You'll be obedient. You'll be faithful. You seek first the kingdom of God. If you need a car, God will give you a car some way. But let's say you've saved up and you've got 50% of the money that you need to buy the new car that you want, and I'm emphasizing that you want. Amen. You got 50% of the money for that new car. You know what I'm going to tell you? It's very evident to me again that God doesn't want you to have that new car. It's evident to me that God wants you to go and find a lower price car that you can buy for the money that God has already provided for you. Amen. Unless he's got some special miracle in mind for you, you go with what God has placed in your hand to do. Amen. Thank you for those amens. Amen. Amen. I drove used cars for 32 years. Didn't hurt me. Did you know something? Every one of us drives a used car. It's the truth. Everybody does. My brand new car I bought recently, it had 7 miles on it when I got it. It wasn't new anymore. By the time I drove 20 miles home, I had 27 miles on it. It wasn't new anymore. Now, I know that's a play on different things, but I'm just trying to show you that some of these things aren't as important as we think they are. And there was something happened to me back when I was very, very young in the ministry. I used to be around people who were prospering, ministers who were prospering and everything, and I'm going to be honest with you, it grieved me in my heart a little bit. I was envious of those ministers because I wasn't being prospered in that way. And something in my heart, I would shake their hand and tell them, God bless you, brother, I'm so happy for you. But I wasn't really happy for them down inside. Amen. I was upset because it wasn't me. And I hated that in me. And so I would go to prayer and I'd say, God, please, take that out of me. Don't let me be that way. If I have the Holy Ghost, God, make it to where I can rejoice with those that are rejoicing, weep with those that are weeping and these things. And one day, a fellow minister showed up at church and we were sitting there on the platform and he said, before you leave today, come out back with me after service. I got something I want to show you. I went out there and he was a poor minister and went out back and he had a brand new car. Brand new car, not a new used car, brand new car. And he told me how God had miraculously provided for him. And I said, praise God. And I meant it in my heart. And all the way home, I rejoiced and I clapped. And you know, that's why ministers' insurance are right next to the brewery people. Amen. On the list of risk. Because, you know, we cry and we pray and we clap our hands and all that kind of stuff instead of our hands on the wheel where it belongs. And I just rejoiced and rejoiced. You know something? I never again had a car payment. I never again had any time that I didn't have decent transportation. God has provided for me every single automobile since that time, whether he gave it to me free or whether he provided the funds. We never had a day that we had to make a car payment because God honored that right spirit, amen, that was created inside of me. Let's give another example and really get some of you upset. College. Your kid wants to go to college. You've prayed about it. You think, well, that's okay. I guess that's fine. And so you've narrowed it down to two colleges and for what he or she wants to take. And you find that both of them are equal in quality, equal in their ability to train and to teach and equal faculty and everything. But one costs quite a bit more money than the other. And you've got money for the one, but you don't have it for the other, and your kid wants to go to the other, amen. I hope nobody's ever had that happen, amen. You know what I'm going to say to you? You send the kid to the one you can afford. That's the one that God has provided for. And if you let the kid hoodwink you, yank you around, and put him in the other one, you're liable to find that many, many hurtful things will come to him or come to her, because God didn't want him there in the first place. If God would have wanted him over there, he would have provided for him to be over there. You say, well, my kid wants to go to school, and we don't have any money. You know what I'm going to say to you? God doesn't want your kid in college. That's right. There's something else for him. Not everybody has to go to college. Not everyone is academically attuned, you know, and all this. And furthermore, what's the matter with your kid working for a year and going to school for a year? What's the matter with him working and making his own way through? Amen. You see, a lot more is produced that way. So I tell my people, look, these are the ways you find direction from the Lord. Let's say you have a calling into the ministry. Amen. And it's a clear calling to the ministry. You see clear a direction from God and everything, and you see it's confirmed in Scripture. Then I want to tell you something. You don't have to worry about God supplying for that ministry. Amen. God will provide what is ever necessary to carry out that calling on your life if you just don't get ahead of God. If you allow God to nurture you and to train you and you set under authority, amen, and you learn your lessons well and everything, God will send you out and God will make a way. God's work, done in God's way, never lacks God's supply. Amen. That is just a formula that you can count on. Amen. Hallelujah. It may be meager at times, but there'll be a reason for it. You know that God spoke to me once by the Holy Spirit. I was coming around the backside of my tent. I'd been in and out of full-time ministry and everything, and oh my, I wanted full-time support so bad. And a voice spoke to me in the Spirit and said, from this day forward, I'll take care of you same way I took care of the early apostles. Whew. I ran to my platform man and afternoon preacher and everything, and oh, I said, guess what God just told me? And you know, I thought I was on my way to glory land and everything. I didn't realize how God took care of Brother Paul. Amen. Oh my. But God will take care of you. God will meet the need. Learning to use finances is a way to determine God's will. Amen. In a matter, it does several different things. One of those is it really makes Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. First National Bank is no longer Lord. He is Lord. Amen. Visa is no longer Lord. He is Lord. And it protects you from many harmful things, many harmful items that God never wanted you to have in the first place. Amen. It protects you from embarrassing situations and failures that ruin your testimony on the outside of the church. Amen. It keeps you from that if you learn to wait on Him for provision for these things that you want to do. My father-in-law, he was 80 years old, and he decided he wanted to go back into the ministry. Amen. Now, I was the only one that ever let him preach at that age. And he couldn't keep his thoughts together that good at that age. And he might tell you the same thing about 20 or 30 times over. And we loved him, and so we just accepted it. Amen. But this man's going to go out and head up an evangelistic party? No way. But he just kept saying, I got to get out there. I got to get back out there. I got to do something for God. And, you know, and I'm going to start this evangelistic team. And he said, I'm going down and I'm going to buy me a brand new trailer. Amen. I'm going to go to the Indian reservations. And I said, well, how do you know that's the will of God? He said, well, I've put a fleece out to God. He said, if the bank will loan me the money for the trailer, I'll know that God wants me back in the ministry. I said, my brother, you are almost 80, I'm 20-some. I said, you've taught me many things. I said, but let me try to teach you something now. I said, you've got AAA credit at that bank. They're going to give you that money no matter what. All you have to do is walk in there and sign. They will give you that money. And that's what happened. Amen. Where did the trailer set? It set on the side of his lot. And it decayed until someone came along, amen, and bought it at a loss of over 50%. Amen. You see, brothers and sisters, the trouble you can get into when you take it into your own hands and you're going to do things because of credit ratings, credit cards, all of these different things. Amen. Also, by waiting on God for these things, amen, it helps us concentrate on the true riches. It teaches us patience, having to wait on God for provision. Amen. Hallelujah. And it teaches us to concentrate on the true riches. You can mark down Philippians 3, 7 and 8 and read it when you get back this evening. Third reason that God gives us money, amen, and we'll just try to get out of here real fast now, is to give it to other people. Now, isn't that against the world? But He gives it to us to give to other Christians. Romans 12, 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Proverbs 22 and 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. What's God's wisdom in this purpose? Amen. He gives us money so we can give it away. I'll tell you something. During New Testament times, we find a time of great famine, and we find the Apostle Paul collecting offerings from the saints. And he's collecting offerings from Gentile churches. Amen. And he's taking money from Gentile believers and he's taking it back to Jerusalem to minister to the suffering of Jewish Christians. You know there was a great wall between the Jews and the Gentiles? And so, brothers and sisters, by giving of their resources and everything, amen, it helped tear down the social barriers, helped tear down the wall of partition, amen, and to build a bond of love, genuine Christian love between two races of people, amen, because where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 8:14. Sorry for not reading this, but we're too late. It also demonstrates when you give your money away to those in need that you're a true Christian. Now, doesn't necessarily mean you are because you can give away all your goods, amen, and give your body to be burned and still not be filled with the Holy Ghost. But it is a mark of true Christianity, amen, because the Bible says if you see a need and you don't move to meet that need, if you're able to meet that need, amen, then the love of God isn't even in us. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. How many of us, when God prospers us, sits down and say, praise God, I believe one of the reasons that God has provided for me is so that I can give it away to other people. How many people do that? Not too many. Amen. He that gives to the poor, did you know, brothers and sisters, he actually lends to God? How many knew that? Amen. He that gives to the poor actually lends to the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs 19:17. Now I'm not going to tell you what my personal alms are because they are to be done in secret before God only. But I will tell you this, that as God has allowed me to have more than just a meager existence over these last few years, I have looked around and tried to find what I could do for widows. And I've looked around and I've tried to find what I can do for families in our church that are homeschooling. Did you know that that adds a tremendous burden to their budget? And I've tried to look around for families that are willing to have more than the 1.8 children that Planned Parenthood says they should have. Amen. I've looked around for brothers, amen, that are trying to fill their quiver. Amen. And I've tried to help those families. Because I believe that God blesses those people. I believe those families are ordained of God. And so I don't need everything that God gives to me and brings into my wallet. So we try to take care of those things. God wants you to look around and give to others. Amen. That is a third purpose for money. And the final is to demonstrate God's power. And I'll close with these statements. I won't read Malachi 3:10 again. You've got it on the tapes. You've heard it. Amen. But God said, if you'll do it my way, if you'll give, if you'll tithe, if you'll give your offerings, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing. You won't even be able to contain it. I will show you my power. Hallelujah. Amen. And so God wants to show us his miracle working power, and he demonstrates it many times through finance, through provision. A major false god of this age is money. How many know that's true? Amen. And so it's an idol when we try to get from it what only God can give, like I mentioned earlier, with happiness and security and everything. God wants to prove that those who put their trust in him and put him first, amen, in their lives, seek him and obey his words and his principles will not lack any good thing. Amen. Glory to God. I believe that with all of my heart. God uses money to provide miracles for his people. What is a miracle? Listen to the definition that I've written out. A miracle is a supernatural or natural event. A supernatural or natural event with precise timing to bring glory to God. Amen. Doesn't have to always be something just materializing or something like that. God takes natural things, makes them come together at the precise time. That's a miracle, amen. Hallelujah. I was involved in a tent meeting in Arizona many years ago, and several of the ministers there, they didn't want to go home, but they were out of funds. And they said, if we stay over, I mean, hundreds of people was coming and giving their heart to God and receiving what we called the baptism of the Holy Ghost back in those days, and speaking in tongues, and Many people were being healed, and these brothers, they just didn't want to go home. And so what they did, they sat down one evening after the meeting was over, and they counted how much money they had amongst them. And they said, that'll be enough to go down and get some celery and some carrots and some spuds and things like that. And we'll make us a stew. And then when the stew's gone, then we can go home. They only had so much money. And so they bought the amount of vegetables they had with the money. They went back to their little apartment they were staying in, and they put a pot on with water in it and put the vegetables in it, and it began to boil. And all of a sudden somebody said, hey, turn that heat down. That thing's boiling over. And they went over and they turned the heat way down on low, and it still continued to boil over. And they couldn't stop the boiling over, so they grabbed another pot. And they drained a whole bunch of it off. And they filled that pot up. They put that first one back on the burner again, and it started to do the same thing. And it boiled over and over and over and over until every vessel in that apartment was filled with miracle stew. Hallelujah. Now you see, brothers and sisters, they were able to finish the meeting out, and they didn't need any more money. They didn't need any more supply that way, because God gave them a supernatural miracle. But sometimes it don't work that way. I told you earlier, I know I should let you go right now, but I must share this testimony with you. I told you earlier how we've been asked to leave our building. I didn't tell you that we have rented for 23 years. And we've rented for 23 years primarily because the pastor does not believe in going into debt. I told a group, a little committee of the concerned recently in our church. I don't know whether you guys have any of those or not, but they were impatient and everything, and they wanted to go out and get a loan and do this. And I said, the day that you do it is the day that I tender my resignation as pastor of this church. I will not pastor a church where the people are under a load of debt. And by staying out of debt for 23 years, we have been able to do some fantastic things on mission fields around the world. We have also been able for the last 12 years to support a full-time pastor without him having to work out for the first time in all of those 20-some years. For 12 straight years, been able to give full-time to the work of God. People don't understand how you can do it on the size of church that we have and everything. When you're only paying $230 a month for rent, including utilities, you can do it. Amen. And then all of a sudden we're in the street, and I say, well, that's okay. God's never failed us yet. I've always been back in another building in 2 or 3 days and something like that. So I went to hunting, and did you know something? There wasn't any buildings. There wasn't any halls. I called the local community college, 3 churches meeting there already. The opera house downtown, churches already. All of the halls we used to use, churches already. Storefronts, all full. Amen. And besides some of those storefronts, they wanted $1,400 a month before utilities. Amen. And so, after a few weeks, I'll admit I became discouraged, and I thought, what's wrong, God? Is it that you don't want us here anymore? I said, jokingly, to the people a lot of times, we've probably got one of the only churches in the message that is actually identified in Scripture. When God called me to start the church in Salem, I received a direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost to go over and open my Bible to Psalm 76:2. And it says, in Salem also is his tabernacle. Hallelujah. Now, I know that that originally meant Jerusalem, but they shortened it down to Salem, and it was quite a confirmation to me. You see, it's a joke to other people, but it just threw something all over me. Amen. I knew that I was right where God wanted me to be. So I said, God, is your tabernacle no longer in Salem? Is it no longer good? I don't know what to do, Lord. And everything I've had a vision for has died. It's dead. I don't know what way to move. The people are getting more antsy all the time, and they're wanting a quick solution to a major problem and everything, and I don't know what to do. And so finally I just went to God and I said, God, it's up to you. I take my hands off of it. I rest my case. The same way that you do all these other miracles and everything, you can do that miracle. And God, the reason that we are where we're at is because we haven't believed in going into debt and bringing the church under a tremendous debt load just so that we can have a facility and everything. And you've always made it to where we had a place to preach. I said, God, it's yours. The minute I took my hands off of it, got rid of all of my abilities and everything, I got a telephone call. And it was from a man that lives quite a ways away, but he does attend services and message areas, and things like this, and he's heard some of our tapes, and he said, "My brother, I hear that you don't have a church." Heard it on the tape, and I said, "That's true." And he said, "Well, that's no longer true." He said, "I'm going to build you one." And he said, "If I can't build you one, I'll buy you one." And boy, I couldn't even hardly believe what I was hearing. And so anyway, I thanked him and praised the Lord and told the church about it and everything. And I went out and started anew, hunting for a building that we could buy. And every building I found, the people didn't like it. There was something wrong with every one of them. I got so discouraged, I said, "I'm going to take my authority and my headship and my eldership and I'm going to buy a church and open it some Sunday and say, here it is. You come or you don't come. Amen." I mean, now that's not my nature, but I felt that way. And so I looked and I looked and I looked. And finally, I phoned the guy back and I said, "I can't find anything." I said, "I found one for $185,000. Now, bear in mind, we don't live in Lima, Ohio, you see. I said, "I found one for $185,000, but the people don't like it. And I found another one. It's going to take $50,000 to fix it up, and the people don't like it, and all this and that." I said, "I found one today." And I said, "It was pretty nice, but," I said, "it was way out of reason." I said, "It was way too expensive." Now, my families that are sitting here, this is the first time they've heard this. I've never said it at home, and I didn't say it at home for a reason. And I'm saying it in front of you here today because I wanted to bless these people. But I didn't want my people at home to hear this. He said, "How much is it?" I said, $279,000. He says, "That's out of reason for you, huh?" I said, "Well, isn't it for you?" "Well," he said, "I don't know." He said, "What do you think it'll take?" And I said, "What are you willing to pay?" And in the background, I heard this adding machine. This person's an accountant. Heard this adding machine. He said, "Well, I'll tell you, I really can't squeeze out any more than $680,000. $680,000. That's almost $750,000. He said, "Can you get it done for that?" After I regained my senses, and I tried to act mature and full of wisdom and not excitement, I said, "My brother, let me tell you this. If you want to build God a house in this city, I will do my best to be the best steward of your funds that I can be." And I said, "I will not accept $680,000 from you. Our people would go wild. That's why I've never told you guys this. You'd want gymnasiums and swimming pools and all that kind of stuff." I said, "Brother, I will not spend your $680,000. I said, "I'll do my best to get by as reasonable as possible." And just before we left, through a circumstance where I just have to believe it was our footsteps being ordered of the Lord, God brought me into view of a lovely little building. I had no idea that it was there at all. It was sitting in another little town just a few miles away from us. And I must tell you this, that when I was 10 years old, the local Pentecostal woman in our little town, I lived in this little town, and the local Pentecostal lady, we had no Pentecostal witness in that town, no Pentecostal church, we just had Sister Wells. And she was always, always talking about God and talking about this Holy Ghost and these tongues and these things like that. We all thought she was crazy. She took me to my first Pentecostal church service. They were all speaking in tongues. They were all dancing and shouting, and I just about died right on the spot. She was a great warrior, great testifier. And when I was 10 years old, I was standing in front of our house across the street from her, and she come running across the road one day, and she said to my mother, she said, honey, I got to tell you something. She said, over in Salem, there is a young man, a preacher by the name of Billy Branham. said he's holding these services, and she said people are coming off of stretchers, off of cots, they're coming out of wheelchairs, the blind eyes are opening up, the deaf are hearing, all of these different things. She said, you've got to come, you've got to hear this Billy Branham. And I heard the word Branham for the first time in my life. I was 10 years old and I heard about miracles, and something inside of me clicked and I said, I believe this. Hallelujah. Well, the other night I'm laying in the bed and I'm thinking about this church, and all of a sudden Polk Rachel, I said, guess what? I think that church is in Sister Wells' old cow pasture. I said, we're going to go over there tomorrow and find out. So we did. We drove to the little town. We got in front of Sister Wells' old house. We sighted down, and sure enough, right under old cow pasture, that's where this church building is. And I said, wouldn't it be amazing if God would give us that, and the first Pentecostal witness in that city, and an end-time witness at that, hallelujah, amen, under the same prophet that she tried to introduce my parents to, wouldn't that be to the glory of the Lord? And that church is sitting there and can probably be bought for $175,000, $200,000, and we've got an appointment to go and do just that the minute we get home from this meeting. God performs miracles. The brother called me back and he said, am I doing wrong? I said, by doing what? He said, by providing this. He said, am I doing wrong? Am I taking a burden off of your people that should be theirs? I said, no, my brother. We've rented all of these years. My people have never given a dime towards another building. It has never been their desire to do that. But I said, what you have done by doing this is proving that God's principles are true. Amen. And that if you let God provide for it and then build the house, hallelujah, amen, God will be glorified. And so, brothers and sisters, he gives us money to provide basic needs that we're to be content with, or to confirm his direction and confirm his will, amen. He gives us money also so that we can meet the needs of other poor Christians and poor people, and he gives us money, hallelujah, to demonstrate his power, glory be to God, and his ability to care for his church and to preach this gospel around the world without having to resort to man-made programs for it, amen. God bless you. Let's stand. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. I tried, brothers. I really did. I see we're right up to supper time. Amen. Thank God you only got me for one more time. And I don't know what there is about it, but it's kind of hard. We preached a conference down in Tennessee last year, and I had all of these notes, these for one-hour services, and every one of them lasted over 2 hours. And I ended up blaming it on to the people because they were very receptive and everything. But I'm sorry, and I hope we didn't get into your... I told Jeff when I saw this schedule, I said, this free time here, I said, how are we going to get it preached and they still have that free time? And he said, well, just go ahead and take it, and we'll find out what happens. Amen. But thank you for your attention. And pray that tomorrow morning we'll have a good response and everything. We're going to deal with a lot of erroneous conceptions that we have about how to get ahead and how to be blessed and how to prosper. We're going to show you a lot of things that the world says, and we're going to refute that. Amen. We're going to show you that that's not true. You don't have to get bound down in listening to all this nonsense that you can't be blessed or you can't be promoted or you can't prosper because of this wicked age that we live in. God's word is still true. You show me a man that's diligent in his work, I'll show you a man that will eventually stand before great men. Amen. God's word is true. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We appreciate the attentiveness of the congregation. God, I feel their pull, and I sense their want and their need and everything, and yet I know we only got so much time, and we just don't want to take away from the great evening services, Lord. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for their attention. God, we just ask that we don't let this all slip. We know that you can't remember it all, but as the tapes are purchased and taken home, let us go back over these things and let us really, truly be grateful that God is showing us these things and speaking to us, and we'll give you honor and praise and glory for it all. And we just ask you now, Lord, to refresh us and nourish us at supper, and let us come back, Lord, rested for a great time of worship and a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeff, hallelujah.